important. We have a number of people who are sick, and that's sad. It's that time of the year between all the different illnesses going around. So we want to remember them in our prayers, but we are so grateful that you have taken the time to be with us. We're on page number 15. Page number 15 in Philippians chapter 3. If you want to start reading ahead of time, we will be going to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians after Philippians. Now, I'm still working on making the booklets for 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I'm hoping to be done, but there might be a week or so we'll have a journal class till I get it finished. So hopefully that won't be the case, but I've been working diligently on that. So, all right, I say diligently. It's funny because when I first started Philippians, I said, well, I'm going to do Thessalonians. And I don't know if you've ever had that problem. Say, well, I've got plenty of time to do that. And I allowed 3 or 4 weeks to go by where I didn't do anything on Thessalonians. That, all right, we're already in chapter 2. I don't have plenty of time anymore to do that. Okay, so go ahead, James. You want to lead us in a prayer as we begin this evening? Amen. All right, before we get into chapter 3 and verse 9, let's quickly go over a few things on chapters 1 and 2. Remember, chapter 1, I don't know what you have chosen, but when I think of Philippians chapter 1, three things immediately come to my mind. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:25, to be on the same mind, to let the gospel walk worthy of the gospel of Christ, being on the same mind and the same judgment. And then Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, that not only are we to believe in him, but we also are going to suffer. And I often use that when I talk with those who become Christians, because I want them to be aware that it's not always going to be easy. There are going to be people that are going to ridicule you. There are going to be others who might be considered your friends who try to put stumbling blocks in your way. And so people need to be aware of that when they become Christians. I remember when I became a Christian, I worked warehousing. And I went back into the warehouse after becoming a child of God. And how many of them do you think were excited I became a Christian? Zero. In fact, a couple of them who I thought were good friends would try to put stumbling blocks in my way to challenge me. And sometimes they succeeded, and I had to apologize. Say, I'm wrong. I'm trying to grow. What I hadn't done, that's not right. You know, but they weren't helping the cause at all. So again, very important to let your friends and neighbors know, first of all, to obey the gospel, but it's not always going to be easy. In chapter 2, anybody want to make a point on chapter 2? For chapter 2, what I have is, one of the big points is to have the mind of Christ. Remember, it talks about, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, before that, it talks about putting the interest of others. But, of course, when we look at Christ, what did he do? Put the interest of others, did he not? And then, of course, passage that I first memorized when I was a child of God, became a child of God, is Philippians chapter 2:12, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. So, again, the responsibility to us. And remember, he's addressing Christians here. So he's not addressing the unbeliever. He's addressing those who are in Christ Jesus. So you don't stop at baptism. And we spent a great deal of time in chapter 2 talking about murmuring or complaining. Spent a whole great deal of time. And then at the end of the chapter, you've got two people that are identified. Who are they? Does anybody remember? Timothy and Epaphroditus. talking about their character, about the character of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, I won't give you my points on chapter 3 till we're done with chapter 3, but we left off last week on chapter 3. We ran out of time. We left off at verse 8, and his number one focus was that he may gain Christ. Now, remember, this is the second missionary journey of Paul. He's now in Macedonia. He's at Philippi, and then from Philippi, we're going to go to Thessalonica. But it's so interesting because if you go to Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, and I'm not going to get into detail with that because Daryl will be doing that on Sunday. But his attitude in Acts chapter 8 was to do what? End of 8 and beginning of verse. Persecute Christians. And now he's a persecuted Christian, given all that up so that he might win Christ. We need to look at being a Christian not as a chore, but as a privilege. Did Paul look at it as a privilege? Yeah. And therefore, if we look at it as a privilege, whatever things we have to deal with, we've got the right mindset to deal with that. So we left off on that, so let's go to page number 15. Page number 15. And let's go ahead and read verse 9. Verse 9. Let's see. Jerry, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Verse 9.
And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
Okay. I don't know if you remember, but a number of years ago, some of my brethren were having a difficulty or making it difficult talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. That when you obey the gospel, his righteousness transfers to you. The Bible doesn't teach that. But brethren had, I don't know if that was a problem down here, but that was a problem up north. The Bible does not teach that. Now, our righteousness is not our own. Our righteousness is not by the law, but it's by faith in Christ Jesus. So it is from Christ, but it's not. And the argument was, therefore, when you're judged, you can see how this gets all confusing for them. When you're judged, you're no longer judged by your life, but Christ's life. Well, that just doesn't make sense whatsoever, does it? We're judged by, because Philippians 2:12, what? Work out your own salvation, correct? So we're going to talk about righteousness, but we're going to talk about God's righteousness. So let's go to these passages. Let's go to these passages. Gary, go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Romans 1:16 and 17. Ruth, do you want to do that one for me? And right next to you, let's see, Linda, you want to do Romans 10:17. Romans 10, verse 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Ken, do you want to do that one? And James chapter 2:20 through 26. Tony, do you want to do that one for me? James chapter 2:20 through 26. So we're talking about, notice, the righteousness which is from who?
God
by faith. Now what happens, see, the Jew, before we go to these passages, the Jews thought they were righteous because they were keeping the law, which in fact they weren't fully keeping the law, right? So they thought they were righteous because they had been given the law. We have a lot of people today who are self-righteous. What I mean by that, surely God's not going to condemn me because I haven't been baptized. You ever hear people talk like that? Well, no, God's going to condemn you if you're condemned because you're still in sin. That's why you're going to be condemned. Now, do you have to be baptized to come out of sin? Absolutely. But the condemnation is not because you're not baptized. The condemnation is you're still in sin. But now, when I'm baptized, I put on Christ. So let's look at these passages. All right, who's got the first passage? Jerry, go ahead.
For he made him who knew no
Gary.
Sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, he became sin. Now, without Christ, where would we be? we'd be forever lost. Do we all agree on that? That Christ is the piece of the picture that puts us back in relationship with God. But notice, so you had the sin, but now we have this righteousness. Okay, who's got Romans 1, 16 and 7? Let's everybody go to Romans 1. This is such an important passage to me. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Ruth. No, Romans chapter 1. You had 16, right? Just the wrong chapter. Now, my pet statement, people have to be helped to misunderstand the Word of God, because God's Word is very clear. Let's see. Verse 16, what's God's power? We all agree it's the gospel, right? Any disagreement there that it's not that it's something other than the gospel? The gospel is God's power to salvation. Now, look at verse 17. For therein is what? The righteousness of who? The righteousness of God. Do you see that in verse 17? 17 goes back to 16, does it not? So it's in the gospel that you have God's righteousness. So when it talks about righteousness for us, remember, hunger and thirst after righteousness, whose righteousness are we hungering for? God's righteousness, correct? And where's that? It's in the gospel. You see, it's very clear if we're not confused before we come to this. But when we're confused ahead of time, then none of this makes sense. Say, well, that can't be. You save yourself. No, understand. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, I am forever lost. So understand that. The Father didn't have to send Christ, but he did. I'd be forever lost. But it's not simply mentally ascending that Jesus is the Christ, because then the devils have heaven. It's being submissive to his standard of righteousness. Linda, take the next passage. We were at Romans 1, 16, 17. Let's go to Romans 10, 17. Now, the reason I talk about faith, because where do we get the standard of righteousness? In the faith, correct? And how does faith come? It comes by hearing the Word of God. So when we talk about God's righteousness, it's within the Word of God, correct? So let's go back to Philippians before we read the next passage. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith. Where does faith come? Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Okay, the righteousness which is from God. Romans 1, 17. For therein is the righteousness of God. Go back. You see what we did? We've tied the scriptures together, so now we've allowed scripture to define scripture. Right? All right, let's go to the next passage. I forget who I asked for this last passage, 2 Timothy 3. Okay.
3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
And one more. Okay, so this is basically saying the same thing that we said in the first passage. Okay, all scripture is given by inspiration for the instruction in righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. So when we talk about righteousness that is acceptable to God, it's a righteousness which is from the Word of God. It is not something that just is simply imputed upon me. It is something that I apply to myself when I develop that faith. That's why we got James. Let's go to the last passage there on that. And that's in James chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. And that's Tony, okay. I can only remember the first three names, so bear with me. Once we get to 4 and 5, I lose my mind.
Yeah. righteousness.
Stop, Tony. I know that's rude of me. But did you just read what he said, what he heard he just said? Mm-hmm. Read that one verse you just finished again.
And the scripture was fulfilled with which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness.
It was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, how did he believe God? How did he manifest his belief in God? By offering up his son. Right? So it was an it's not something that just stuck in your noggin. It's something that God told you to do, and you did it. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. Not that he is above others, but he willfully submitted to the will of God found in Genesis chapter 22. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, finish up, Tony. And what gets my religious neighbor, it's like scratching on the chalkboard, is when I tell them they've got to obey. They don't like to hear this word obey because they want to take the word faith only. Correct? But nowhere other than here in James chapter 2 is faith only used, and it's used in a negative sense. So again, to have God's righteousness means that I submit to the standard of faith. Now, there's another passage I want to take us to that I don't have there. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Daryl, would you read for me, please, Romans chapter 10? And I'll tell you which verses when I get there. Verses 1 through 3, please. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Question, how do we submit to the righteousness of God? Obedience to the gospel. Obedience to the standard of faith. Did the Jews have zeal? But they followed their own standard of righteousness instead of God's standard of righteousness. You see the part? Now, all of these have one thing in common. Obedience to God's will. And somehow people conclude in their mind, well, if I have to obey, then God owes me salvation. No, you've missed the boat. Because without Christ dying, no matter what you did, you would be what? You'd be lost. Right? So again, this righteousness, the hungering and thirsting, we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not my own, but God's righteousness. So let's go back to Philippians 3:9. Now think about, you have to commend Paul here, because was he excelling in the Old Testament law before he became a Christian? And he gave all that up to serve Christ. And he didn't think negative about that because he was glad he could be a child of God. He was glad he could become a Christian. And the trouble is, people get so bent out of shape. I am not going to have God. God will never owe me salvation, ever. But I have to be obedient to his will to maintain contact with his blood. I need to live that righteous life that is contained not by what I think is righteous, but that righteous life that's contained in the scriptures, as was Ken read in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Instruction in righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. People forget. God never takes away my freedom of choice. True?
True.
So I can choose to never obey the gospel, or I can choose to obey the gospel. I can choose to be faithful, or I can choose to be unfaithful. But my choices will result in consequences. Now, God made the way for the proper choices for me, but inevitably, who has to do them? We do. Those of us that raise children. All of us would like to see our children to go to heaven. What I used to tell my children growing up, that you've got to work out your own salvation. I want to set an example that I don't become a hindrance to you, but you got to work out your own salvation. I have no control over their choices. Only they have control over their choices. And they've got to follow the standard of righteousness just like I do. So is that easy to understand, or am I just being too simplistic? Pretty easy to understand, isn't it? All right, let's go on. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Here we go again to his suffering. Being conformed to his death. Now, I know Daryl's been overseas. Bob's been overseas. Maybe some of you others have been overseas. Is it harder in many places overseas to be a child of God than it is here? Yeah. So they probably understand this passage better than you and I do. The only thing that has happened to me as a Christian is verbal ridicule. That's the worst that has happened to me. I've not been thrown in jail. Thank goodness for that. I hope that day never comes. I've never been physically harmed up to this point. But we read of our brethren in the first century, both those things happened, correct? And we go overseas, that happens there. So, you know, when it talks about this suffering, we haven't gotten to the point where we read about our brethren in the first century. But is there suffering in America? Yeah. There's ridicule. I had a good friend who worked for the federal prison system. He actually was hindered, though he was very high up in the prison system, he was hindered from a job promotion because of his conviction against alcohol. Because the higher up you go, the more partying they expect of you. And he said he would have the parties minus the alcohol. Well, that didn't set well. So he was held back. Eventually, he did get higher. But he was held back for a number of years. So I've known of that to happen. I don't know the person personally, but I've been told there have been some people, even in America, who have lost their jobs because of their stand for the truth that they wouldn't do certain things that they felt was contrary to the Word of God. So we do have those type of things. I think the biggest thing we have to be careful is not be so that we want to be liked by everybody. Now, understand, I don't like to be disliked. But I think we've got a strong focus in this country to kind of fit in and be liked. Watch out, because that fitting in and being liked might lead us in the wrong direction. Is that a possibility? I've got to watch out for that. You've got to watch out for that. When I first started preaching, a denominational preacher contacted me and wanted to become a part of the ministerial alliance. And I told him, I can't do that. Because I get up, and I told him, I get up and preach a different gospel than you do. I preach you can't be sprinkled. I preach you're not saved by faith only. So if I connect with you, have I compromised my conviction? Yeah. So I never became a part of the ministerial alliance. It didn't bother me. Made me a little less popular, but I've been less popular. As long as I have my faith, my wife, and my family of God, that's really what's important to me. And I'm not expecting you to feel bad for me, because that was a simple thing. I'm just saying there's things, you know, you can't be a part of because you don't want to simply fit in. After I obeyed the gospel, there were things, and I'm not going to get into specific on that, there were things I no longer did that I did before obeying the gospel. And that didn't work out well. I'm sure some of you had the same thing. You have to make sure you're going to realize there's going to be some suffering that comes when you're a child of God. The saddest part for me is when it's suffering by selfishness of other Christians. That's the saddest part. The suffering with those outside of Christ, I just take for a fact that's going to be. But when my brothers and sisters, or a brother or sister, however you want to put it, is jealous or envious, that suffering hurts a little bit. You know, so, or someone say they're going to stand for the truth, and now you're faced to stand for the truth, and you look for them, and where are they? They're missing. And that is aggravating to me. And I have to watch my human attitude when that happens. Daryl. Good point. I've often told my daughter, I'm glad we raised kids when we did, because we didn't have all the things going through, and I'm not familiar with it, because the only thing I go on the internet for is to prepare my stuff. But this idea, this internet bullying and all this other stuff, and I know it goes on, it's got to be a very difficult thing. But it can, and that's why parents and grandparents and young people, we need to try to help one another. I mean, it'd be the dumbest to say you can't ever go on the internet, because you're going to be in a lot of trouble, because that's the way, is the internet. But now you got to be careful what you're on the internet. And it's funny, you don't even have to be looking for bad things, and bad things pop up. You know, sometimes I look for illustration, give you a quick point, Bibles. So I go on the internet, go to Google, and just put Bibles. I want to see different pictures of Bibles so I can put that on my PowerPoint. Sometimes you'd be surprised what comes up when you put Bible. They have Bibles, but boy, you don't want to know what goes along with that Bible. You have to get off of that, right? So again, sometimes our young people are not even looking for bad things. and bad. So Daryl is right. And Daryl, the way I do is just try to focus to today. I don't want to look 10 years down the road, because I'd become a pessimist for sure. But I think we're going to have good young people that will stand for the truth. My opinion, and opinions are worth nothing, my opinion is the Lord's church in America is going to have more and more difficulty. And it's not going to be easy to reach others, because society is going 100% the opposite direction. And you know, you teach your grandchildren that one man, one woman, one life in marriage, and boy, that's not society's approval. You teach your children and grandchildren that homosexuality or lesbianism is not acceptable conduct. Notice how I'm phrasing it, not acceptable conduct. Those people have souls, and their soul is just as important as my soul. I'm not questioning the value of their soul. But what is clearly evident is the improper conduct. The conduct is wrong. I read one article, everybody cheats. I shared that with my grandchildren. No, everyone doesn't cheat. Just because some professor and where he got his statistics, I don't know. You know, you can't just take the position everybody cheats. God forbid, if I'm going for a medical procedure, I hope that doctor didn't get his degree by cheating. that he knows different parts of my body once he cuts me open. So Daryl brings up a valid point, and maybe not so much for us older ones, but we've got the younger ones we have to deal with. And since I said that, I'll say this. That's where we as a church has to stick to what the work of the church is. Evangelize, edify, benevolence of needy saints. Well, what about trying to encourage our young people in different outings? That's wonderful as individuals. Would we agree? But it is not, nor will it ever be, the work of the church. I'll never forget the first time I went to Disney World. And lo and behold, in the parking lots of Disney World were Church of Christ buses. And I'm thinking, now what the reason for our Church of Christ? First of all, why do you need a Church of Christ bus? Most of us have cars where we can pick up people. Why would we have to spend all that money to get a bus to begin with? But second of all, what's it doing here? Well, we want to keep our young people. Well, if we're going to keep our young people by taking them to Disney World, that may work when they're 9 and 10 years old. What are you going to do when they're 17 and 18? What are you going to do when they're 22? Now, I'm not saying if you have young people or if you're good with young people, do things with the young people. There's nothing holding you back for doing things with the young people. But it's not the work of the church. I like donuts, as you can see. It's not the work of the church to provide coffee and donuts after service is over. If I want to go with Tony or I want to go with Gary to the donut shop, I don't have many donut shops. That's not like up north. They have a bakery on every other block. That would be up to me. But it's not the work. Well, we get them in there. Well, see, then if we do that, are we following the standard of righteousness? What's God's power? The gospel. And like I told you, I think I told you publicly, years ago, a congregation that went astray, still a Church of Christ, but went astray at a lot of things, they wanted to show their love, so they invited me to come preach there in their meeting. So we worked things out that I could preach what I so chose to preach on. And I preached on our differences. And I got up and preached, and there's things we agreed on, plan of salvation, you know. But then I went in that it's the church is not to get people by donuts and coffee. The reason I brought that up, that congregation had an ad in the paper every other Sunday. Every other Sunday they had donuts and coffee. And Susan was there, and I made it very clear, that's not the work of the church. And people in the audience are, amen. Okay, fantastic. I'm really getting somewhere. Lesson was over. Asked my wife, are you coming down for donuts and coffee? She said, didn't you listen to my husband's lesson? No, we're not. And I didn't. I stayed up there, talked to people as they walked out, and then we left. We didn't go for it. And there was about 10 or 12 of us from the congregation I preached at to support me on that. Do I think they're bad people? No, they're not bad people. I think they have their focus mixed up. What's God's power? The gospel. You reach people with the gospel.
Where the problem started was back when they were trying to justify the church support of orphan homes and trying to create sympathy that way. And they said anything that's good work for the individual is good work for the church. And that's where they started down the wrong road. Where back before that, evangelism, edification, relief, those were the three works of the church. Now, anything's good work for the individual. Hospitality. I had a friend of mine, may have know of him, Frank Ritchie, he's a preacher of the gospel. He said, that was back when we were young, he said that he went to one of his teachers at David Lipscomb and asked where was the authority for the church to be sponsoring these ball teams. And he said, the man replied, what better way is there to teach children good sportsmanship? They thought it was good work to teach children good sportsmanship so the church can do it.
And see, if you go, what Gary, I'm sorry, Gary, you got more to say? What Gary's saying, if we take that to its extent, we can base as a church do anything. I mean, it's not the work of the church to give them a secular education. Do we all agree kids need a secular education? Yeah, absolutely. But it's not the work of the church to do that. You see, it just, it's the works of individuals. And, you know, whether you want to go in a public school or you want to pay for a private school, and good luck on that. I looked at private schools. You better have a heap of money. You better have a money tree in the backyard that produces regularly. Again, and all of this, I want to say this before we move on. All of these things may have had a good intent. Do you follow me? They may have had a good intent behind it. But a good intent doesn't make something right. Again, if it's a good intent and we want to have people come to services, let's offer $50 a week to three visitors that come in. You think we're going to get people coming here Sunday? Yeah. Is that how God wants us to draw them? No. There was one congregation, remember when gas was real high? They were giving out gas cards. Do you think they got people there for gas cards? That's not the work of the church. When I preached in Perry, Florida, there was a congregation every Wednesday night. They had a spaghetti dinner before services. Did they have good attendance on Wednesday nights? Yeah. They're won by a spaghetti dinner. That's kind of blasphemy to Christ and his teachings. We're here for the God. Now, I say, I'm not questioning their intent. We're not talking about intent. We're talking about book, chapter, and verse. I can't read someone's heart. But I can clearly teach, based upon the Word of God, what we're supposed to do, like you said, Gary, on that. Ball teams, that's what kept me from getting some people when I preached in Lake City. When I was in Lake City, we were a smaller congregation on 441, and there was a huge Church of Christ in town. I mean, huge, excess of 200 people. And one of their big draws is they had a great softball team. Actually, no, they had two great softball teams. I used to hate softball season because when it came to that time, and they knew I was a preacher of the church. Oh, are you the preacher of the church with the softball teams? No, we don't play our... And so, you know, it was really hard. And I talked to some brethren, and I said, where's the authority to do that? Their response is, well, if the elders allowed it, it's not my concern. Okay, problem with that. If the elders allowed it, the elders went astray, and it is your concern. You need to talk to the elders. And if they don't make any changes, then you've got a decision to make. But you see, they kind of, and thank goodness we have godly elders, but still in all, if they go astray, we can't just throw up our hands and say, well, that's what they've done. It's not my concern. Oh, yes, it is, because we're to be like the Bereans, talking about righteousness. Does that make sense there? So again, I'm not saying I'm a know-it-all. And I came out of denominationalism. So from a fleshly standpoint, I can see where people come from. But if we take the Bible and we say we speak where God speaks and are silent where God is silent, then we've got to follow through with that. And what happens is we want size so bad that we don't follow through. I think that's one of the biggest problems. We become enamored with size. I mean, it's simple to preach to a large crowd. Now, when I was at, now they're not this big anymore, but when I was at Spring Warrior, we were 140. Simple to preach to 140. When I did the funeral, they had about 260. It's much simpler to preach to a large crowd than it is to, it gets you all excited and motivated. But you've got to have a large crowd that are wanting the truth, not just to have the crowd. Make sense? All right, let's go. I'm sorry, we didn't get that far. I hope it's been helpful. But as we talk about 11, 12, Philippians 3, 11 and 12, 11 says he's looking for what? The resurrection from the dead. That goes back to Philippians 1, 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is what? Die is gain. Don't ever forget that. When your life becomes difficult as a child of God, don't forget that death is gain. Now, I'm not saying you should have a death wish. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm with you. I'm glad I'm with my grandchildren. I'm glad for all those things. But death will be gain. I know Susan and I are still talking about When I die, I want to do like my mom. She had nothing. The immediate family went in the house, had a small memorial. I said, well, Susan, when I die, nothing. Now, I don't know whether she'll abide by my wishes and just have a small memorial in the house. What she does with my ashes is up to her because my soul goes somewhere else. So it just, you say, well, how come you're not buried? Because I'm a tightwad. Now, if I died in Perry, I had a burial plot for free. So I guess I could be buried there. But I don't have a burial plot. So, but that's neither here nor there. Death is gain if we're faithful. We'll continue on next week.